You may have a seat. Well, I've been waiting to preach this message. Oh, by the way, if you need to go to Children's Church, make your way there. So, Jeremy, you can go ahead. I see you're making your way out. So, there really is an age limit on Children's Church, Jeremy. So, anyway. So, I've been waiting to preach this message today in Matthew chapter 4, verses 17 through 22. I've been waiting to preach this for several weeks, actually. But sometimes you can plan all you want, and then the Holy Spirit moves how the Holy Spirit moves, and you better move with them, right? So, but I've been waiting to preach this message for a while, and this might explain a little bit my illustration to start with. This year's Super Bowl on February 2nd was special to me. I'm a Cowboys fan, but I rooted for the Kansas City Chiefs. And as I did that, I curried some favor with some people, it looks like. But as I did that, I had one person in mind. My first pastorate was in Joplin, Missouri. And I was a pastor of a small little church there. And I remember one particular Super Bowl season, we were invited over to come and to celebrate or to watch the Super Bowl at someone's house. But one of the strangest things happened, though, at this watching of the Super Bowl. As the game began to start, everyone else started to gather around tables, and they began to sit down and they began to play table games. I was utterly confused. Utterly confused. While I love these people, and at some other time I might be willing to play a table game, on this particular day, the Super Bowl Sunday, I did not come to play table games. I came to watch the game, the Super Bowl. Anybody feeling me right now? Some of you are feeling the other people, though, are too. So, yes, I see your hands, Rachel. But it just so happened that God gave me one out of this whole bunch. These people were strange, all right? Even my wife partook in that. But they gave me, there was one kindred soul. He just happened to be in junior high at that time. And so me and this junior high students, we sat on opposite ends of the couch. And we only talked at strategic moments of the game. Isn't that wonderful, guys? You don't need to talk through the game. Just strategic moments you talk. And he was and is a wonderful young man. He is. He was a diehard Chiefs fan. He wore Chiefs swag. He had, he went on into sports administration and actually worked with the Kansas City Chiefs for a period of time. So because of him, I have a special place in my heart for the Chiefs. And so the Chiefs win was special to me. But not as special as it is to some fans. Matter of fact, I want to show you a glimpse of some Chiefs fans in a video that was found for me. So if we'll put that video up right now. Exactly the video that I wanted, but it's a little bit. There's another video where this guy comes into big play. If you notice, look at his eyes there. He's crying over a football game. And in the other video piece that I had, there was actually, they started singing this song, "We Are the Champions." And they say, I want you to listen to the words that they sang. It says, "I have paid my dues time after time. I've had my share of sand kicking in my face, but I've come through. We are the champions, my friends, and we'll keep on fighting till the end." That's a song that they later sang. Now I have one question. I have one question for you. Actually, I have a few questions. As you see that guy who's got tears in his eyes, remember, I need to call my friend and see if he's still crying or not, but I want to ask this question. As they were singing, "We are the champions," I want you to think about for that moment. Were any of those people in that crowd who eventually sang that song, did any of them take a hit for the Chiefs on February 2nd? Did any of them, how many of them fought off a block of a 300-pound man to make a tackle? How many of them laid themselves out to make a catch across the middle? How many did any of those guys run a dive play right up the middle taking hits along the way? Did any of those people in the crowd do that? Why? Because they're mere spectators, aren't they? None of them entered into the game. And while they may sing along for what the Chiefs did, none of them were fighting till the end. None of them had sand kicked in their face on the football field on February 2nd, did they? Here's my point. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not called to be a mere spectator and to sing along to the songs about the champion, Jesus Christ. You are actually called not just to be a spectator, but you are called to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you are called to get into the game. Which means along the way, as you do that, you're going to have your share of sand kicked in your face when you follow Jesus. But because you follow Jesus, you follow the champion, the one who has already accomplished the victory in the end. My message today is about following Jesus Christ. My challenge to you today is that you not be mere spectators, but that you be followers of Jesus Christ. Listen to what David Platt writes in this article, and we have it up here. He says, "I believe we have created a situation where we have created discipleship to be optional in the church. What it means to follow Jesus really and truly at its core, the deep foundations of what that means is relegated for the, quote, super Christian. Disciple making, that is only for a few over here. And we have made it possible. We have created an atmosphere where it's okay to become a Christian but not a disciple. We have relegated discipleship, really following Christ and radical devotion over here. And it's possible to be a Christian and have absolutely no progress in or toward discipleship in our lives. I think that is a problem biblically. I am convinced," he writes, "when it comes to the need in the church today, because that picture is reflected in the stagnancy and spiritual weakness of the church across the Western world, I am convinced the need in the church today is not more money. It is not more power. It is not more prestige. It's not even more people. It's not more education. It's not more political influence. I believe the greatest need in the church today is more men and women and students," listen to me, students, "who believe in Jesus Christ and embrace Him to rise up and be the disciples Scriptures teach us to be. I am convinced it is not only the greatest need in the church, I think it is the greatest need in the world. We need students And we need men and we need women who, when they hear the call of Jesus, which we will hear today, to follow me and I will make you fishers of men, that they say, yes, that calls for me and I'm it. Because God has chosen through his sovereign wisdom to use the church and to use believers in Jesus Christ to be his means to go into the world and to radically change it when we dedicate ourselves to fully follow him, to make disciples, to be a disciple who is growing as a disciple, to make disciples. That is his call on the church. And that's what I've been attempting to lead you in all through January and February, and now as we go into March. We need followers of Christ, not mere spectators of Christ. Many of you here today, and I want to step on some toes, but many of you here today have been believing in Jesus for a long, long time. But he didn't just call you to believe. He called you to follow. He has a mission not just for me. He has a mission not for just a bunch of, quote, super Christians that don't exist. But he has a mission for every believer in Jesus Christ to follow him and to be used of him to transform the lives of people on this earth. Will you follow? Now let's look at the text here together this morning. It's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. Our vision this year is to pursue followership over spectatorship by growing as disciples of Christ who make disciples of Christ. And we've been learning about that from the Gospels. We focused before on his call to come and see me. Now we're going to focus in on his second phase of his discipleship process, which is this call to follow me. Listen to the text with me. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left the boats and their father and followed him. And he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Now, there's something strange that might jump up at you when you hear that text. Because if you didn't know, if Matthew were the only gospel, it would seem kind of odd that all of a sudden that Jesus is just kind of walking along the Sea of Galilee, and then he calls out for these men, hey, follow me. They lay down their nets, and they just take off and follow him. Follow me? My counsel is don't. But we know from the other gospels that this isn't the first encounter that these men had with Jesus. We learn from John chapter 1 that Jesus, that his typical pattern was not just to randomly call out people, but there had already been this phase where Jesus had invited these men, and these men had been invited by other men to come and see. That is, to investigate who he was, to take a look at, to kind of gather information about who Jesus was proclaiming to be. And for months, they had followed Jesus, or they had walked alongside of him, and they investigated him, and they had learned that this guy was different, that he wasn't just some mere man, but they learned that he was the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, and Christ isn't his last name. Christ means the Messiah, the anointed one, the long-promised one from the Old Testament. They heard John the Baptist's words that said that, "Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world." And they had heard all that, and they had witnessed his miracles. And after this period of time, it seems as though Jesus lets them go back to their home area of Galilee. And there's a discipleship principle for us in this. Jesus didn't rush his men. Jesus gave people time to investigate and to think through and to ponder who he claimed to be. And I think there's a principle for that in us. That is, we need to give people time to process the truth about Jesus and make thoughtful decisions. That's what Jesus did. Now, so they go back to Galilee. Jesus continues his ministry. Let me just kind of briefly set up his ministry for you. Jesus went about Galilee. He was doing miracles. He was healing people. He was casting out demons. But all along he was doing that, he was doing those things to then authenticate the message that he proclaimed. And the message that he proclaimed was this message. He said, repent. And as Mark makes clear, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's calling people to turn away from their sin, to turn away what they believed about God, and to turn and to believe in who Jesus Christ is, that he's the one who is bringing the kingdom of God near, because he is the king, because he is the Messiah. And by the way, that's the message that these men that we'll see here had already believed when they came and saw Jesus, that he was the Messiah. But they had believed that, and so now Jesus has another step for them. Look at verse 19 with me. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So first, the first phase of Jesus' discipleship was come and see, come check me out. Now his next phase is now what I want you to do is I want you to come and follow me. You've seen who I am. I've revealed to you by my miracles and my healings and the casting out of demons who I am. That authenticates who I am. Now, if that's who I am and you have repented and you believe, he says, now I want you to follow. I want you to follow me. What does it mean to follow me? I mean, a lot of times when we think of Christianity, we think about repentance and belief, and we kind of stop there. What I'm here to tell you is that that's just the beginning. It was nowhere in Jesus' thought that, hey, you come and you say, I repent and I believe, and you say, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for delivering from hell. I will see you when I get to heaven. That was never in Jesus' thought for a believer. Never. He wants you to come and see and believe, but then he says, follow me. It's nonsense, this idea that we would be a group of people that believe in what Jesus Christ has done for us and then just stop there and do whatever the heck we want to do now. That's nonsense. That's the furthest thing from Christ's mind. He said, come and see me, but also follow me. Follow me literally is the idea of to come after me. It was a technical expression to go behind me as a disciple. Go where I lead. Go where I go. And what's interesting is that typically in a young Jewish man, they would actually go out and seek their own rabbis to follow. But Jesus does something totally different from all other rabbis. He comes after them. He invites them to come and see. He invites them to come and follow me. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're sitting here this morning, right now he is inviting you to come and to follow him, to learn from him, to watch what he does, to actually do it with him. And then he also wants you to go and do what he calls you to do. To give you a better glimpse of what it means to follow, listen to what Joe Stoll writes in his book, Following Christ. Joe Stoll writes this. He says, by the very definition of following, we are called into a deepening intimacy with Christ. This increasingly close proximity to Christ transforms us and results in a clear reflection of his character. As followers of, we replicate the grace, mercy, love, justice, compassion, truth, and righteousness of Christ our leader. Followers, I love this line, followers refuse to be satisfied just to be saved and on their way to heaven. For followers, Christianity is a relationship, an adventure, a passionate pursuit of Christ. Followers, I love this, students, you got to listen to this. You got to listen. And I'll get you a copy of this quote later. Followers escape the boredom and drudgery of a system of rituals and regulations and revel in the discovery of this intriguing person. Do you hear that? Followers are free. Free to be what they were intended to be. Free to experience the life the way it was meant to be. Did you know, listen to this, did you know that the way life was meant to be from the original creation in Genesis chapter 1 was that all mankind were to be followers of Christ? Amen. They were. Matter of fact, what happened when a man and a woman in that garden made a decision that they weren't going to follow Christ? What happened? They sinned. And what does sin lead to? It led to fear, guilt, shame, blame, and death. All because they chose not to follow Christ. Folks, it only makes sense to heed Jesus' invitation to follow anyone or anything else in your life. I'm going to tell you what it's going to lead to. It's going to lead to all those same things that led to there in the garden. We were created and we have been recreated in Christ to follow him. And there's freedom. I'm telling you, there is freedom in fully following Christ because that's what we were created to be doing. Stoll continues. Listen to what else he says. He says, ironically, most of us who call ourselves Christians have not felt the need to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Like those outside the faith, we too search for meaning and happiness in this flat, plastic, material world. Just pause on that for a moment, folks. Have you tried that? I have. We cling to tenaciously to strategic points of independence. We soothe our conscience by following him selectively when it seems convenient and self-gratifying. Then we wonder why. Then we wonder why Christianity seems sterile, ritualistic, burdensome, and sometimes boring. We too feel deep longings for meaning and purpose. We likewise feel twinges of loneliness at the core of our being, while the whole time we have, get this, while the whole time, believers, while the whole time we have in our own grasp the capacity to satisfy our souls and discover how life was meant to be. That's in our grasp. But we have to heed the call, the invitation, to follow Christ. Fully. To follow Christ. I quote again, all of life and its outcomes rise and fall on whether or not we will choose to be the leader of our own destiny or a follower of someone wiser and better fit to lead. Now this brings us to the question or what we need to investigate. This means we better take a better or a closer look at the me of the invitation to follow me. We need to go look at the me of follow me. Who is the me of the invitation to follow me? It's Jesus, right? Who is Jesus? Again, in John chapter 1, in that come and see phase, they saw who Jesus was. They saw that he was the Christ. They saw that he was the Lamb of God. They saw that he could do things that no mere man could do. Matter of fact, and to remind them of this, there's actually another companion passage to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. You can also go to Mark chapter 1, verses 16, 17, and 18 there. But you can also go over to Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. Go over there with me, and let me set you a scene that we believe happened before Jesus made this invitation. It's almost like Jesus wants you to understand a little bit more. He wanted to reaffirm you about the me of the invitation to follow me. So what we have happen here in Luke chapter 5, listen what it says there in the second part of verse 1. While the crowd was pressing in on him, that is Jesus, to hear the word of God. So he's in Galilee. The crowd is pressing in on him. They're wanting to hear his message. They've heard about his miracles. So while the crowd was pressing in on him, then verse 3 says, Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. He asked them to put out a little from the land, and he sat down, and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, he says, well, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, remember, he had already come and seen them, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they both began to sink. That many fish. The boat begins to sink. You think Simon might be thinking, yes, a great payday. I'm set for the whole year. But look what the text says. The text says this, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. He literally, it's the idea that he prostrated himself before Jesus. In that boat that Jesus was there with him, he prostrated himself. He got down on his face before Jesus. Why? Because he remembered the one he came and saw, that he wasn't just some mere man. No mere man just says, hey, throw your nets in there and overwhelms your boats with fish. He was reminded who the me of the command to follow me is. And then listen what he says, saying, depart from me. This is what he was saying. He's prostrated. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And notice he goes from calling him mere a master. And now what does he say? Lord. He says, I'm a sinful man. He understands that there's something utterly unique, there's something utterly distinct and holy and completely separate in Jesus from all others. And he bows and he worships and he humbles himself before him. Verse 9 says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Why were they astonished? Because they began to understand more fully the me of the invitation to follow me. They began to understand he is one who is absolutely worthy to be followed. And then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And then I believe it is, later he'll make his invitation to follow me. You know why? When he made that invitation, they immediately threw down their nets and followed him. Because they worshiped him. They understood that he was no mere man. I think one of the reasons that many of us do not wholeheartedly follow Jesus, I think the reason that we're not yet convinced that Jesus is more worthy, far more worthy of just our mere church attendance and casual association, is because we do not truly reverence the person of Christ. We do not truly take serious the character and the nature of Christ. That in our hearts, we have not truly prostrated ourselves in humility before not just a mere teacher, not before just a mere master, but the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the very God-man. I don't think we're utterly convinced of that. Folks, if Jesus is who he claims and declares himself to be, then casual church attendance and casual association with Jesus just won't do. Do you really believe who he is? If you do, then the invitation to follow him will cause you to drop any nets you need to drop. Because he's not a mere man you're following. He's the God-man. He's the King of Kings who has a kingdom and who will bring a kingdom that will last for all eternity. And you get to be a part as followers of Christ. If you will follow, you get to be a part of making an impact in that kingdom for all eternity. All eternity. He said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I want you to see that real quick, because some of us go, man, I hear what you're saying. I just can't do that. I don't have the ability to make fishers of men. I don't have the ability to make disciples. Jesus never got up and he never says, hey, are these guys able? Matter of fact, I quote, Jesus does not call the able, he enables the called. Do you hear that? Jesus does not call the able, he enables the called. And in essential, what he is saying is here, he's saying, guys, I will make you fishers of men. I will be actively involved in your life to teach you and show you how to make fishers of men. I know you don't have a clue. I always think it's amazing that he does use fishermen. Now, God does use highly qualified people like Paul as well. But I always love how he puts fishermen in there, because these guys didn't have all the formal education. And one of the excuses that Christians like to bring to me, is, well, Matt, you went to seminary. You can do that. None of these disciples went to seminary except the seminary of Jesus. And guess what? All of you here, the seminary of Jesus is open to you. He's given you 66 books to educate you fully. He's given you fellow followers of Jesus Christ who are further down the way. Some are just a few steps down the way, that they will walk alongside you through the power of the Holy Spirit to help you take your next steps with Jesus, to grow as disciples who are seeking to make disciples of Christ. The question is, will you follow? And will you allow him to work? Because he wants to work in you to make fishers of men. That's the ministry of following. Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The metaphor is so perfect. It was a metaphor they would relate to. They understood the skills and the techniques that were needed to fish. And then that whole lesson of when they couldn't fish, they couldn't find anything, just to know that Jesus would be there with them to help them. It just reinforces that. Folks, there is no greater vision than you can have in your life than to be a part of this call to make fishers of men. And this call doesn't mean that what happened to the disciples here will happen to you. A few of us are called, like myself, to take on this profession fully, because I have a particular function within the church to be a pastor. But who are the ministers in the church? You are. You all are ministers and missionaries. And he wants you to fish for men and women and fellow students in whatever places that he calls you to. When you're on the college campus, when you're in a place of work, whatever, when a place of recreation, those are places where if you will follow and you will let Jesus make you able, he will use you to make fishers of men and women. The question is, will you follow? Now, what did these guys do? What was the response? Well, verse 20 says this. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As they really believed who he was, who they came and saw, and they hear the command, and they immediately, they didn't wait around any longer. They made a decision. They left their nets, and this doesn't mean they would never fish again. They did fish. And this doesn't mean, because I say this, that you're to leave your job. That's not what it's saying. Although some of you would like to do that. Allow God to make that clear before you do that. God had to work on me for years before I understood that what my calling was. But some of you have nets that are keeping you from fully following Jesus. That is, some of you are holding things in your life. You're believers. You've come and saw. You believe who he is, but there are nets that you keep holding on to that got you hooked, where there's that these parts of your life where you're kind of falling, but you're not really, because you're still hanging on to nets. Some of these nets might be, people can be nets. That's always the temptation. I remember that temptation, as particularly as a high school student, of this temptation of what will people think? If I get a little too radical and I fully follow Jesus, what will they say? What will they think? And that's always a hard thing, and particularly as a teenager. But you know what? Sometimes that habit continues as an adult. Don't let people be nets to hold you back from being fully in on whom you believe in. Second thing that can be nets are things can be nets. Our homes, our cars, our clothes, our places of recreation, those things become, sometimes can take on the significance and the meaning that ultimately they shouldn't have, and why it's not wrong to have those things should be held like this. That they're nice to have, but what we're called to is we're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul. We're to love God and love people and use things to love God and love people. But don't love things. Love God, love people. This is a quote. Love God, love people. Use things to love God and love people. Put things in the right priority. Use things in your followership of Christ. Sometimes plans and dreams can be nets. Plans for retirement and savings and vacation or career promotion. And again, those things aren't necessarily wrong. But you got to ask, is that a net? Sometimes the things that I run into with you, some of you in the older generation, is that you have allowed retirement to become a net. And you've allowed retirement from work, which there needs to happen, that comes at a time, that shifts into retirement from ministry. That's not, Jesus never said that. He just never said, hey, you follow me for a little while, you follow me real hard, maybe while your kids are coming up, you follow me working the children's ministry, but when you get extra gray and you retire, just kick it back. He never said that. He wants you to follow him until the day that you breathe your last breath on here. If you ever find me kicking it when I'm old, all right, and I'm chilling too much, you kick me in the hind end, all right? You come back, you say, Matt, you remember what you said? Look, there will be a day when I'm no longer senior pastor, and that'll be necessary, all right? But there better never be a day when I am not investing in people for the cause of Jesus Christ. Even if that means I'm in a nursing home having to chase people down with a wheelchair. Brian, you better come in and say, Matt, you better keep wheeling, all right? Other things can be nets. What's your net? What's the net? I don't know your heart. Maybe it's secret sins that is your net. Maybe there are besetting sins in your life that you have not gotten the courage to come fully, clearly out in the open to share that with Jesus Christ and fully repent and give it away. Maybe there's nets of unforgiveness. There's all kinds of sins in your life that if you would just turn and repent of it, it would free you of that net that's holding you back from fully following Christ. What's your net? My exhortation for you as we prepare to take communion, if the men would go ahead and get to the communion plates, is that in this time of communion, as we prepare, that you would put down whatever nets are keeping you from fully following Jesus. And then that you pursue followership over spectatorship by growing as a disciple who makes disciples. So as the worship team comes, as the men come and prepare to give the elements, I just want you to bow your heads, and I want you to examine your hearts.